I want you to, this morning, I want to share with you just a little bit of a background. I'm going to be preaching to you about a praise and worship leader this morning. It's not Pam. But this praise and worship leader, he was the praise and worship leader of the First Church of Judah. It's an old church. Been around a long time. Now, let me tell you something. I can speak because I've always indulged myself in it since I was a younger boy. Whether it's a praise and worship leader, or if it's a worship guitar player, or worship keyboard player, or worship drummer, worship saxophonist, music people, worship songstress, song singers, and music people. Let me tell you something. Music people are some of the most fickle and perplexed people that you will ever meet in your life. They are. They're weird. They're sensitive. They overreact sometimes. Yeah. The devil was a worship leader, whether you understand that or know that or not. He was the worship leader of heaven. That was his responsibility in his angelic realm before the fall. This guy was worship leader at the First Church of Judah. But I want to tell you, he was having some issues. He was having one of his meltdown moments. In all of his perplexity, in all of his weirdness, he's having a meltdown of sorts here. And to be very frank with you this morning, he's got a problem with God. He's got a problem with God. Now, we like to sit here and be all righteous and all holy, but the truth of the matter is, probably, I can't say decisively, but probably every person in this room at some time or another, and if it hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen, I'll promise you, you've had a problem with God. You've had a problem with God. This guy, this worship leader, he has a problem with God. He didn't like the way that he was handling business in Judah. This worship leader of the First Church of Judah. So, what does he do? He does the natural thing that any of us would do. He just lets God know he's got a problem. And some of us may struggle with that a little bit. But he lets God know, hey God, I got a problem. Go to Habakkuk, somebody said. One old preacher called it Backer. He called it Habakkuk. But it's Habakkuk. I don't keep on messing myself up. Habakkuk chapter 1. Listen to the complaint of the worship leader. He said, how long, Lord, must I call on you for help, but you do not even listen to me? How dare him? Or I cry out to you, violence! Violence! But you won't even save. Why do you make me look at such injustice? Why? And this is his praise and worship leader. Choir director. Piano player, guitar player, drummer. You. He said, why do you tolerate all this wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law, because understand this was under the law of Moses. Therefore the law is paralyzed. The word of God is paralyzed. And justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. I want to preach to you this morning about, with the thought in mind, okay, God, I have a problem. And understand this, I'm saying, okay, God, I have a problem with the way you're doing things. Okay, God, I have a problem with the way you're handling the situation. Okay, God, I have a problem with you. Now, when we begin to look at this, we see the accusation. The accusations, if you would, number one, Habakkuk identifies that, God, you're not even listening. God, you're not even listening to me. Now let me quantify and clarify a little bit what Habakkuk means here. You see, sometimes I could say to my wife, I said it to her last night, in fact, I said, you aren't even listening to me. But she was listening to me. She just didn't do what I told her to do. It was a little bit misunderstanding, miscommunication, you know. But our idea oftentimes of God not listening to us is because God is not doing what we have just told Him that we wanted Him to do. We call it prayer most of the time. God, you're not listening to me. What did I tell? How did I tell you, God, to handle the situation that is at hand? And you're not even doing it. Sometimes as a preacher, I feel like that. Sometimes you can get, it's not that I don't appreciate advice and wisdom, don't understand me. But I can, as a pastor, you can get all kind of good suggestions and advice. And you can't listen to all of it, needless to say. And some people don't know all the situation. But we even try to do that to God. We try to say to God, you're not listening to me. In other words, you're not doing what we've told you to do. You're not delivering, Judah. You know, Judah is in trouble. Judah's got a problem. You're not listening to me. You're not delivering Judah. And furthermore, God, how dare you allow me to suffer through this? Habakkuk says, how dare you, God, allow me to suffer through this? You know, I'm your son. I'm probably your favorite son. And God, you're just allowing me to go through this. And I told him in the life group this morning, I said, y'all are killing my message. Y'all are just, and I didn't mean literally killing, but everything is coming in together with life group and into here and Waymaker and Miracle Worker. And understand this. God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? You know I'm your son. You know I'm your daughter. You know I'm your person. And why are you allowing this to happen to me? You know, and the other day I was in a meeting earlier this week, and as I was in that meeting, one of my fellow pastors in that meeting, he said, you know what? He said, I think about the persecution of the world. He said, I think about everything that the world is going through. He said, I think about the Apostle Paul and all the persecution that the Apostle Paul suffered. He said, and I don't know how it's going to work out. He said, when we get in heaven and we get before the Lord, he said, I can imagine the Apostle Paul over here telling about all the beatings, about laying shipwreck, about all the persecution that he's went through, about all the imprisonment, and all about being assassinated for the cause of Christ. He said, now I'm going to be standing there, somebody will say, what did you go through, Pastor? And he'll say, I got deleted off of Facebook. You know, we sometimes begin the accusations. Are you allowing me to suffer? Oh God, you're tolerating injustice. Woe is me. I preached Wednesday night about Eeyore. Woe is me. And then we come to that place where we make the accusations, we plead our case, but then it comes down to that point when God just simply doesn't give us the right answers. God doesn't give us the right answers. He doesn't tell us the right stuff. You know? Because what we want to receive as an answer is what we ask for or for what we expect to hear. You see, God, if you read this rest of this chapter in Habakkuk, you find out that God begins to tell Habakkuk, well, what's going to happen, pal, is I'm going to have the Babylonians come in and they're going to take authority and they're going to take charge over Judah. Wow. That's what I wanted to hear, Habakkuk said not. He didn't like that at all. Because the Babylonians were far worse than the people of Judah. God says, Habakkuk, I will let this happen. So, in this situation, God, you're the problem. God, you're the problem. You're not giving me the answers I want. You're not doing things the way I want you to do them, God. You're not handling the situation quite like I've outlined it to you. So, is God the promise? You know, in this world that we live in right now, especially in America, I can speak to America more than, I've been in a few countries around the world, and I'm blessed to live in America, and you are too. Don't misunderstand me. It's still the greatest place to live on the face of the earth. But we are spoiled. We are spoiled. We are self-centered. Listen. I'm not getting into politics this morning, but I hear so much, and I see so much, and half of it, a few weeks ago I preached facing off with the fake news, getting rid of the fake news. The only true news we can believe is that Jesus is a way maker. He's a miracle worker. He's a promise keeper. He is Savior. He is Lord. But listen, we live in a day and time when everybody's mindset, at least in America, is seemingly everybody's mindset is everything has to be fair. I said I wasn't going to get political this morning, but let me tell you something. That is the root of the whole socialism movement. We got to be fair to everybody. We got to be fair to everybody. Listen, and I want everybody's needs. Don't misunderstand me. Nobody needs to be neglected. Nobody needs to be mistreated. But from the beginning of the Word of God, as we know it, the beginning of time, I read the Word of God and I find out that life has never ever been fair, and it's not ever ever going to be fair, and we never need not expect it to be fair now. And with Habakkuk, everything is not going to be fair for you, Habakkuk. Everything is not going to be fair for you, Judah. But understand this. There is a broad, broad difference between what we consider fairness and the justness and the righteousness of God Almighty. And God is righteous. And God is just in all of His ways, in all of His doing, even when it may not seem fair to you and I. If we listen to our society, we are all of worthy of equal opportunity. You could call that entitlement. We're all entitled to comparable amenities and all the comparable successes of life, because we center and we focus our life around materialism like vehicles and homes and finances and even our health, and the list could go on and on and on. That's how we judge fairness. That's what we consider fair. That's what we consider just. But that is not necessarily the way that God looks at things. Back in World War II, the ending of World War II started a new generation of Americans unlike any generation ever before. After World War II, Americans became victims to a syndrome that has been deemed or referred to as the entitlement complex. Since 1988, the entitlement complex has increased by 25%. That means the millennial age. And I'm not picking on millennials this morning. 6 out of 10, according to Pew Research, 6 out of 10 U.S. citizens believe that the government has the responsibility to provide health care for everyone. Research indicates that at the beginning of the 21st century, any American under 65 years of age is 3 times more likely to suffer from narcissistic personality disorder. According to the Mayo Clinic, narcissistic personality disorder includes an inflated sense of importance, self-importance, a deep need for excessive attention and admiration. It incorporates troubled relationships, and it also creates an attitude of a lack of empathy for others. So at the same time, we're wanting to be fair, but everybody's mistreated. Wow, isn't that perplexing? Everything to be fair, but yet so many are being mistreated. I recently read an account on is in a mainstream financial publication, and it summarized the feelings of entitlement and the rapid spread of narcissism in our society. And the article, I paraphrased it, but I paraphrased it in these words. This is in essence what the article said because it was too lengthy to read. It says that we have become a society of spoiled people where everyone gets their trophy and now we need to be catered to. We do it. When I say we, as a conference, we do it. Let me tell you something. Just about every child in a few months, couple months from now, we will do our talent quest. And it's more than a competition. It's about helping young people develop their talents. But let me tell you something. Every one of them will get a ribbon and a medal. And there's nothing wrong with that in one sense. But even the last place team in the basketball gets a ribbon. You know, in a medal. You know, everybody gets a trophy. That's just the society that we live in, and it's been coming on for a number of years. It's been in existence for a number of years. And what we have is a society, not just millennials, but us that are older than the millennial generation. We have a society that here in America that we feel like we're entitled. We feel like someone owes us something, even if his name is God. And if he doesn't give it to us, and he doesn't bless us with it, and he doesn't hand it over or model it in the way that we've outlined it to him, then we feel denied. Dave or Warren, is that clip I have, is it ready to play? Can y'all watch this?
Arnold was warned and continued to ride his bicycle on the sidewalk. Now we're going to impound that bicycle. He learns to use it according to regulation.
Oh, for heaven's sake, Sheriff, can't you see this is a very sensitive child? Obviously, you don't understand him. Arnold's a good boy, you just don't understand him.
Oh, I think I understand him.
He's a good boy, really. A little high-spirited, perhaps, but weren't we all at his age?
I wasn't.
The law's the law, Mr. Winkler. Now, if we don't teach children to live in society today, what's going to happen to them when they grow up?
For heaven's sake, Sheriff, the boy's not a criminal.
I didn't say he was. Now, what he does at home is none of our business. But when he gets out on the street, he's going to have to answer to us. I can show you in the statute book. The minimum punishment for this offense is impounding the bicycle for 1 year.
Well, you can't do it. I demand you return that bike and now.
Now, you look here. You're that boy's father. You're responsible for his actions. Now, he's too young to be locked up. But if you're not going to take responsibility, maybe I ought to lock you up. You ever think of that?
Yeah. Well, my dad ain't scared of that, are you? Make them put you in jail. That'll show them. Go on, Dad. Show them they can't push me around. Go on. Put him in jail. He won't care.
How's that?
My dad'll show you. He's tough.
You want me to lock your father up?
He ain't afraid of you. I don't want to lose my brand new bike. I just got it.
You'd rather I put your father in jail?
I want my bike!
Sheriff, there won't be any need to impound that bike.
How's that?
I'd like to have it. I'm going to sell it.
Sell it? You're going to sell my bike?
That's right, Arnold.
But it's my bike. You can't sell my bike.
Be quiet, Arnold.
Barney, you won't go get the bicycle.
10-4.
No. I won't let you. You can't do that.
Arnold, be quiet.
Mr. Winkler, would you like to continue this father and son discussion in quiet?
Huh?
I say, would you like to continue this in quiet? There's a real nice woodshed out back.
Woodshed?
Mm-hmm.
Good old-fashioned woodshed?
Real nice one.
Hmm? Come on, Arnold.
No, I want my bike! I want my bike! I want my bike!
Is Arnie going to get spanked, Paul?
Don't you think he deserves it?
I don't want to say. After all, he is one of my own kind.
As amusing as it is, Arnold was willing to sell out his daddy for what he wanted. You know, and sometimes you and I, if we're not careful, we will maybe not sell out our salvation, but we go to whatever extent that we can to find out what we need and what we want. Even if it's like Habakkuk saying, okay, God, why haven't you fixed this? Why aren't you doing something? I'm the worship leader here and I'm telling you, you need to fix this situation. Maybe you're not the worship leader, but maybe you've got something that you need God to fix. And you need to say, hey, God, you know, God, I got a problem with you. So he doesn't always give the correct answers. You know, self-centeredness is by no means a new trait of humanity. You know, a few weeks ago I preached that message, Lose the Fake News, and all of that can be traced back to the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, the fall of humanity was because they begin to think more, oh, if I eat this, they begin to think of themselves. You see, the problem is, in all of that, is this. Satan wants to convince you that your agenda is more important than anything or anyone else's. He wants to convince me that my agenda is of the utmost importance. Satan wants me to think that. But you know the most important agenda that I have to follow as a pastor and you have to follow as a believer, if you are a believer in this house this morning, is that we follow the will of the Father. That's why He taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the most important agenda for you and I to follow is to follow the will of God in our lives and His plan and His purpose. Forget about your bike, Arnold. Forget about those things. Don't worry about what you want to see fixed and what you need to see fixed. Give it all to God and let Him work in your life. Here's some things I want you to note about Habakkuk's questions. In Habakkuk's questions, I want you to notice that not everything God does fits His agenda. And everything that God does in my life and your life does not fit our agenda. Let me tell you something. Whether you've experienced it yet or not, hopefully you have. God will mess you up. He'll mess you up. I had intentions of retiring from a strong company with a big 401k and about three more years, I was going to retire, take my 401k, take my retirement that I was vested in, and find me a part-time job, and I was going to be a Kerry Hellman dollar, for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about. I was going to travel. Yeah. You know, I was going to go on vacation. Yeah. Kerry's not with us this morning. He's on vacation. I hope you're watching, my friend. We love you, Kerry. But listen to me. But God messes up our agenda sometimes. Not everything that He has planned for you and me is going to fit the agenda that we have for ourselves. And understand this. When we start serving God and we start living for God and as we try and endeavor to submit ourselves more and more to God, it's not uncommon and uncharacteristic for you nor myself to lose it with God. Well, we're not supposed to question God. Old Job, I heard all my life, old Job, he never grumbled and he never complained and he never questioned God. Apparently the person that used to tell me that all the time, some of those old timers that used to tell me that, they didn't ever read the book of Job. I like it when somebody can tell you what the Bible says and they ain't never read the Bible. Because Job didn't know what was going on. Job's agenda had got messed up. Job was questioning God. And he was saying to God, I don't understand why. I don't know why I'm going through this. These comforters, his buddies that came by and they thought they were encouraging him and they were doing no more than press him down. And he's telling them, I don't know why I'm going through this. And his wife even said, why don't you just curse God and go ahead and die my wonderful husband. But in that, Job Job looks around and he looks at God and he don't understand it all, but he said, I came into this world with nothing and I will leave this world with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He might slay me. He might kill me before this day is over, but blessed be His holy name. Listen, God will mess up your life and sometimes you will lose it. Sometimes you will wonder what in the world is going on. But I want you to know this. God is not threatened by yours or my dialogue or our expression to Him. If you're frustrated with God, this is what I want you to do. I want you to tell Him about it. If you're aggravated with His answering or lack of thereof to your prayers, just express it to Him. Just express it to Him. Not out of anger, but offer it in humility. Offer it to Him in prayer. Begin to talk to Him and share with God your feelings. Now, does that mean that God's going to give you your way and model everything out to your outline? Absolutely not. But understand this, you have, if you are a believer in this house this morning, if you have surrendered your life to God through the man Christ Jesus, then you have the opportunity to come to God. The veil of the temple has been torn. You have a relationship there. There's a mediator between you and God, and it is the man Jesus, and call Him up. Call Him up. Tell Him not just what you want, but call Him up and tell Him how you feel. It would do you good. It would do you good. So, then I want you to notice, if you read the rest of this chapter, I want you to see what the Lord tells Habakkuk. I don't have the verses right on that. I apologize. I don't think I have the verses right anyway, but as you begin to read Habakkuk, you'll find that God tells him Babylon's going to come in. Habakkuk don't like all this, obviously. Why? You know, he don't understand it all, and he's got this big problem with God. But then here's what God says. God says, I want you to stand, Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch. God tells him what to do. God says, watch for it. Expect it. Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. That means on the top of the wall. The ramparts. The top of the wall. He said, I will watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what He will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, listen to this. And I want you to, if you have your Bibles with you, or if you have your phone or your iPad, highlight it or do something to indicate it. Then the Lord said, write down the revelation and make it plain on the tablets so that a herald may run with it. Listen. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. Your answer may not come the moment you pray. It will certainly come and it will not delay. I want you to watch for it. Watch for it, God says. I want you to watch for it. Habakkuk said, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the wall. Listen. Often, and I include me and you. One finger pointing that way, three this way, and part of a thumb, okay? Our narrow vision doesn't allow us to behold the sovereign God at work. Because our vision, spiritual vision, basically only sees what's in front of us. What's right before us. Or maybe a little bit, you know, thinking about reminiscing of what's behind us. You see, our narrow vision very often does not allow us to see the sovereignty of God at work. Jeremiah, in 29 and verse 11, the Lord says to Jeremiah, He said, and Jeremiah, if you read it, I'll be very frank with you, it was a very sad situation. Jeremiah is a very depressing book in many, many ways to read the account of Jeremiah. But God said, for I know the plans I have for you. declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and plans to give you a future. He's telling Jeremiah, just hold on, just trust me, just have faith in me, because it may not look good now. You know, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Just hang on just a little bit longer, because I've got great, great, great plans for you. And then in Isaiah 55 records in starting in verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes from out of my mouth, and it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent. You see, God's got a plan. And you and I are part of that plan, but we're not the center of that plan. You see, the center of that plan is God's will. The center of that plan is to accomplish what God chooses to accomplish. It's not a mission service, but it reminds me of a story. It's not a story, but the account of a missionary many years ago, when that missionary was getting ready to leave to go across the seas from America into the mission field. And he sold everything that he had. And somebody said, "You're going over there just to die." He said, "No, I've already died when I sold everything I had. And I stepped out to serve the Lord." You see, when we serve God, when we come to that place, we serve God, it's so much less about us. Habakkuk struggled with that. He was having a hard time. 1 Kings chapter 18, for another reference point, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. He bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he looked, and there was nothing. And he kept telling the servant to go back. Go back. 7 times, I believe it was, the servant went back and he says, "I see a cloud." Man, it hadn't rained in years. "I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Watch for it. Wait for it. Expect it. Not on your time. Not in your way. Not in my methodology. Not in your methodology. But wait and see the glory of God at work, because you'll see it." He said, "I will look to see." "What do you say to me?" said Habakkuk. In other words, Habakkuk was saying, "I will look towards God expectantly." And then he said, "Write it down. Write it down." Let me tell you something. I have found it to be a good practice. I found it to be a good practice. When you're praying, you have something to write it down. When you're seeking God, when you're pursuing God, when you're having a problem with God, literally have you something to write it down. If you believe God's going to answer you, and He will, may not be what you want to hear, might not be what you want to see, but write it down. Write it down. He said, write it down. You watch for it, you see it, and then you write it down. There's 6 values to writing something down. The 6 values to writing something down is, number one, it reinforces your limited memory attention. The older you get, trust me, I know. The older you get, the worse it is. There's two signs as you get older of memory loss. The first one is you forget. The second one is I forgot what the second one was. Understand? Write it down. Write when God speaks to you, when God shows you things, whether it's in the Word of God, whether it's through a dream or through a vision, whether it's in prayer time, however the revelation may come to you, write it down. It will reinforce, because sometimes, somewhere along the way, you need to go back. And we talked this morning in life group about, Mike talked about journaling. I've done it. I've done it on and I've done it off. I've done it for a while and I'll quit. I don't consistently do it, but sometimes it's just good to write certain things down, because every once in a while you need to be able to turn back and look at it and say, this is what God said to me. The second thing is, when you write it down, it brings clarity to the word you've received. I've already touched on the third thing. It aids, it'll help you in creating and maintaining your motivation to keep pressing on and pressing in. If you will write it down, it will serve to keep yourself on focus, and it will help you to control or not to be overwhelmed by emotions of discouragement and unbelief. Writing it down will assist in forward progress. It's proven in everyday life, in business practices, in this everyday life, people that do not write things down tend to regress in their efforts. People that are successful in matters of life are people that write it down. They write down their vision. They write down their hope. They write down what God has given them. Listen, start writing it down. Lastly, writing it down will fuel your gratitude, and it will, listen to this, it will fuel your attitude, gratitude, and it will accelerate your praise. Write it down. Write it down. So, I've got a problem, God. I got a problem. Here's what I want you to do with me this morning. Number one, I want you to realize it's God's plan to begin with. It's not mine or it's not yours. It's all His glory. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is to talk to Him about it. It's okay, really. Really. If you're having a problem with God, it's okay to tell Him that. It's not going to benefit you really to get angry. It's not going to benefit you to quit talking to Him. You know, a lot of times somebody will get mad. And I do, when I'm doing premarital counseling, I do this all the time. I'll say, one part that I focus on is communication. And when you get mad and you're not talking to one another, or you done moved back to mama's house, or you done moved in with you back to you over to your sister or your brother's house, then the lack of communication is the lack of communication. Listen, you can't afford to get mad and not talk to God. If you're having a problem with God, just talk to Him. Just talk to Him. Tell Him your problem. Tell Him your difficulty. Tell Him your struggles. He's there to listen. He's there to hear. He loves to. In fact, some of you haven't talked to God in so long, even if it's a complaint, He would like to hear from you. He really would. And then follow the Habakkuk model. Watch for it, see it, and write it down. Because God is faithful. And He's going to answer. Let me tell you, I don't fast forward because we're out of time for this morning's service. But if you flip over to the next chapter, you find that God shows Habakkuk everything he needs to know. And it's obvious Habakkuk sees it, he watches for it, he sees it, and he writes it down. And then here's what happens. The worship leader of the First Church of Judah, Creative Arts Ministry, the worship leading is a creative ministry. This guy, out of all of his frustrations, and he's got a problem with God, and between chapter 1 and Habakkuk, and the first portion of chapter 3, we see he follows the, he offers his grievance, he hears from God. God tells him to watch, to see it, and to write it down. And here's what happens. Habakkuk 3. The worship leader gets a brand new song. You know something? Now, I like old songs. I like new songs. I like in between songs. I like praise and worship. I like bluegrass. I like southern gospel. I like jazz. We've got a CD somewhere of big band gospel music. I like it. I like all kind. I even like Christian rap as long as I can understand it. But there's those times in our life where we need a new song. And Habakkuk has a new song. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 2, is the beginning part of this new song. And notice he's went from complaining in chapter 1 and just a few really short read, a few verses. And I want to tell you, in the past 4 weeks, I've either read or listened to this book of Habakkuk. I don't know how many times. Probably 15 to 20 times. And I love this song. I don't know how it rhymes together. It's not, songs back then weren't like songs today, but this is the song of Habakkuk. He said, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. This was the guy that was complaining just 2 chapters ago. I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and His praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from His hand where His power was hidden. Plague went from Him. Pestilence followed His steps. He stood. Listen to this. Oh, this blessed my heart. This blessed my soul. He stood and He shook the earth. And He looked and He made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled. And the age-old hills collapsed. But He marches on forever. You see, that was the new song of the praise and worship leader of the first church of Judah. He went from complaining. He went from questioning God. He went from having a struggle with God and what God is doing to worship Him in all of His sovereignty, in all of His kingdom, in all of His righteousness, in all of His glory. Did Habakkuk really understand the plan of God? Probably not. But there's one thing that he understood. He understood who God was. And though we may not understand all of what's happening around us, if we can come to that realization of who God is, if we can come to that realization, Arnold, it's not about you and your bike, but it's about your daddy. You see, it's about the will of God in your life. I asked him to sing this song. We actually sang it last week and as part of worship service. But this song says, I can feel the mountains tremble. You know, I can feel the earth shake, Habakkuk said. Right now, you are in this room, and there's some of you, no doubt in my mind, because the Lord has impressed this so explicitly into my spirit, this message. There's somebody here. There may be somebody watching by Facebook Live, absolutely, that it pertains to, or that will listen by Extreme Voice Radio, those two sources of media that we broadcast. But I believe there's somebody in this room right now. You got a struggle with God. You've got a problem with God. You've got some disgust. You've got some hurt feelings. You've got some difficulties with God. You may be here and feel like that, and you are a believer. You're a Christian. You may be here and feel like that, and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. But I got good news to you. You can bring it to Him. You used to sing that old song, bring your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from you. So right now, we're going to do this a little bit different than I typically would do a Sunday morning. Typically, I'd have you bow your heads, close your eyes, and ask who needs to be saved this morning. And if you need to be saved, absolutely, we want to pray with you. And I want to share something from the Word of God with you. But I want to ask you a question this morning. And this is going to be brave, take you to being brave. But if it helps you any, you may not consider me brave at all, but people look at the pastor through a certain light. And let me tell you something. I have been upset with God many times in my life. And I've had to do just exactly what I'm going to ask you to do. And right now, you're struggling, you're angry, you're upset, you're distraught. Whatever adjective you want to use to describe how you're feeling right now. God, I've got a problem. If you got a problem with God, this is what I want you to do. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed because it's not shameful at all. Right now, I want you to join me right here. God, I got a problem. Right now. Be brave. Be brave. Who wants to be brave? God, I got a problem. I got a problem. I don't understand. I don't understand. Dotted the I's, crossed the T's. Been coming to church, been paying my tithes. I don't understand, God. I've heard all this stuff about how good you are. I've got a problem. I got a problem. I don't understand. Now, the rest of you that are sitting back there, apparently you don't have a question for God, okay? That's an assumption I'm making. If you don't have a question for God, this is what I want you to do. I want you to come up here and we're going to agree in faith with those that have stepped forward this morning because they have made a bold statement in their faith this morning. So right now I'm going to ask you to come up here and let's join in prayer and we're just going to believe and we're going to pray and ask God. God, I've got a problem. God, I've got a problem. And whatever you're struggling with right now, whatever you're struggling with right now, we want to get past Arnold. I want my bike. We're going to go past that. And we're going to say, God, I got a problem. And I believe this in faith. I believe God's going to say to you, watch for it, see it, and write it down. Watch for it, see it, and write it down. Can some come and let's join together in prayer? Everybody will. Don't be bashful. Those of you that come up to help pray, come on up here. Don't be bashful. Come on up and join us.